Appreciate being given another opportunity to bring a lesson tonight. I'd like to study about zeal, how it helps us in our Christian lives. We know about people like Paul and Jesus that were used by God to convert many, and they were used as good examples that we should be following. Perhaps one of the most important qualities that they all had in common was their zeal for God. First off, I'd like to look at the definitions, both New Testament and Old Testament, of the word zeal. In the New Testament, it comes from the word zelos, which means heat. In the Old Testament, it means jealousy or envy. Although this doesn't seem like the same meaning, we'll see when we read through passages that how they relate to each other. I'd like to start out with the example of Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, and we'll see what kind of zeal he had towards the Lord throughout his life. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Then later throughout the chapter, we probably know the rest of the account, but I'll quickly go over the points. He lived by the brook until it dried up. After it dried up, God told him to go to Zarephath to stay with the widow and her son. And throughout this time, Ahab was seeking his life, that he could take it. And after 3 years, God commanded him to show himself to Ahab. And we'll pick back up in 1 Kings 18, starting in verse 17. 1 Kings 18 and verse 17 says, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two options? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, Even I remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken." Elijah was trying to make the people believe in God again. They had forsaken him to follow Balaam. He told them that if their God heard their voice, then they would know that he was God. But Elijah knew that God Almighty was the real God and that he would hear his voice. In 1 Kings 18, verse 38, it says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Ahab told Jezebel," this is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Skipping to verse 9, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Notice in verse 10, the word jealous is the same word as as zealous is. We can see Elijah's zeal for God that drove him to be able to overcome all these hardships throughout his life, to be able to live in the conditions outside and to be able to stay away from Ahab. He's not the only example of ones who gave up everything to do this. Some other examples in the New Testament are John the Baptist. In Luke 1, verse 17, it mentions that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Also Paul, another example, one who was shipwrecked and beaten and whipped and was in prison for the Lord's sake, and he remained steadfast through this all. Also, we have an example of Peter, who was in prison and likely killed for the Lord's sake. But the ultimate example is Jesus, and if you would turn to John chapter 2, starting in verse 11, this passage describes some of the zeal he had for God. John chapter 2, verse 11 says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." We see that when Jesus saw the things that they were doing in the temple, that the zeal that he had, and the lesson we can learn from this is that we should have zeal for the Lord's work also. Titus chapter 2, verse 10. Titus 2, verse 10 says, "Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness or worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." God's purpose for us is that we could be zealous of good works. And also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it mentions that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But the only thing zeal is good for is if we're using it according to the knowledge of God's will. In Galatians 4, verse 18, Galatians 4, verse 18 says, "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." We see that there are ways to have zeal in vain in Romans 10, verse 2. And we can have the wrong basis, and if we use it incorrectly, it will not profit us anything. Romans 10, verse 2 says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Notice in verse 2 that it says they have a zeal of God, not the zeal of God. Paul at one time had this exact same strong but wrong zeal. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4, Philippians 3 and verse 4, says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Paul was an example of someone who originally, before he was converted, had a wrong kind of zeal, that he was persecuting the church and killing many of the Christians. But after the road to Damascus, where Jesus was made known to him, he got to know that God's will and changed his zeal to submit to God's righteousness. In Philippians 3, verse 7, it says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So Paul later made sure that he had the righteousness of God so that he could reap the rewards. So far we've seen what zeal is and what it can be used for, either evil or for God's work. But how important is it to have zeal, and is it essential to our salvation. In Revelation 3, verse 14, says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Also, we have an example here of the Laodiceans who were lukewarm. Because they were not hot or cold, God said he would spew them out of his mouth. So it is essential that we have zeal. Also, if you turn to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll read the first five verses of this chapter, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." The Ephesians also had, were doing the will of God, but not with the first love that they had. God told them to repent and do the first works, or else he would remove their candlestick. What are our first works? A new disciple is solely focused on God, but when the cares of this world enter in between us and we begin to want to serve two masters, we lose our focus. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, it says, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. When tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30." And also in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." It's made clear that we cannot be serving two masters, and if we can keep our focus on God, we will have the zeal we need. As we strive daily to bear fruit for God's kingdom, we should be doing the first works also, the ones that were mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, and doing the works with zeal from faith and love, we can hope to not only be helping ourselves to grow to the perfect image of Christ, but we can also hope to have an effect on the ones we're around. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1, it says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." So we should be trying to be an encouragement to the Lord's body. This is part of learning the love and the heart of Christ. In Hebrews 10, verse 23, says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." If we do these things with the right heart, we can count on a reward. Also, we see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ." Also, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6 and verse 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye had showed toward his name, that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises.